The title of the message this morning is The Faith-Love Combination. And I want to talk about, primarily I want to talk about love, because last week we talked about faith and been kind of a connection to my messages for the last few Sundays. Started out talking about salvation and how that salvation is a free gift of God and that we receive it through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast, according to the book of Ephesians. And many other scriptures that we looked at to talk about our salvation experience. And then we talked about baptism. The next step was to be following baptism and become a disciple of Christ, and then to walk in faith. We were to live by faith. And now today, we're going to talk about love, because that's also a Christian virtue and an attitude that we're to have. And it comes from Galatians, the fifth chapter. Our text verse comes from there. Certainly the subject of love and loving the lost and loving our brothers and sisters and loving God himself is throughout the Bible. But Galatians 5, we'll read verses 1 through 6. It says, "Stand fast," that means stand firm, "therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Faith working through love. These are so important to our walk, to our lives as Christians. We are to walk by faith. It says here that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Now, I believe that it was Brother Jim was talking about this in his lesson. In the Old Testament, it was a requirement. It was a command of God to be circumcised. So I don't think the Scripture is saying all that was unnecessary. It was necessary, but you know what? It really only matters if we're truly right with God and doing our best to follow God and to serve God. It's got to come from the heart in baptism also. Baptism is important, but is it a veil if I'm not right in my heart, if I'm not walking by faith, living by faith, and showing the love of God in my life and in my attitude? Outward works are really of no value without faith, right? I mean, we look at this situation, and I believe what the writer is addressing is, as he addresses the churches of Galatia, that they were being influenced, and you can see it just in the verses we read, this influence to practice the law again. Well, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised. And there are a lot of people, a lot of Christian religions in the world today who are relying on outward things to make them right, to make them feel like they're right in the eyes of God. Baptism has replaced circumcision for some, but, and they're putting the same kind of emphasis on baptism. Well, you can't be saved without baptism. Well, the Scripture says, we'll look at some of the Scriptures, that we're saved by faith, by grace through faith. Baptism is a declaration of what has happened. But it's more than that. And it's important. It's something we're supposed to do, but it doesn't save me. And just because I'm baptized and just because my name is on the church roll doesn't mean I'm right with God. See, those are outward signs, and those are important things, but our heart must be right. God's got to get a hold of our heart. But many people are relying on outward things like baptism. That's why many people baptize babies. They think, well, this is some kind of salvation. And baptism does not save us. And neither does prayer, for instance. For example, some people recite prayers. Some people are depending on their church membership or their church attendance or their religious education or good deeds. You know, I'm going to do X amount of things for God. I'm going to recite prayers or burning candles. I was talking to somebody the other day recently, and they were talking about that they're not particularly religious at all. And many things that I've maybe brought up and tried to discuss, they reject. And reject most of the Bible, according to their testimony, that they don't believe the Bible. This person said once that to me that, well, I believe the what's written in red. So, okay, yeah, those are the words of Jesus. Okay. But after thinking about it for a while, I realized, no, you don't. It might be sound good to say, but I don't think you really have read the words in red to know what Jesus taught. But anyway, this person told me that they were somewhere and they lit a candle. They went to the church and they lit a candle. I was very confused about that. And asked the question, what was that for? I thought you didn't really necessarily believe in God. Well, there was no good answer, but people do things. They do these outward things. They do these things on the outside, and God is more interested on what's going on the inside. He wants to know what's going on in our heart. And so these who were trying to bring these Galatian churches back into a partial keeping of the law, like trying to infuse the Old Testament law into the New Testament church, Paul is teaching against that. That some were encouraging others to be circumcised. You need to be circumcised. Well, he's teaching against that. Circumcision for Christ, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. How does our faith really work? Can we have faith and not have love? Well, the answer to that question we'll answer in just a little bit. But in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we'll read verses 1 through 6. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And it goes on to talk about many more accomplishments through faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So faith is essential in our relationship to God. Our salvation comes through faith. I already mentioned Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So our salvation is accomplished by the power of God, but it comes to us through faith. As we open our hearts to God and trust in His Son because of what Jesus did and put our faith in Christ for our salvation, then is when we're saved. It is necessary for salvation. There's an account in the book of Mark, the fifth chapter, where Jesus was going to heal a little girl, I believe it was. And there were those who came and said, don't bother, she's already died. And Jesus immediately said to the father, let's go there, Mark 5. I'm not remembering it perfectly, so let's just go to Mark 5:34. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. Do not be afraid, only believe. Wow. I think there would be a lot of reason to be afraid, right? Healing my child of its sickness is one thing, but raising them from the dead, that's another. But Jesus said, only believe. Don't let doubts creep in. Don't let your faith be swayed. Continue to believe. Don't be afraid. Continue to believe. Faith is so important in our Christian lives. If we could just have, what did the Lord teach us? Faith, the size of a small mustard seed, we could remove mountains. Faith is so essential. In Ephesians, the sixth chapter, let's go over there. And this gives us the armor that we are to bear, the spiritual armor that we're to put on ourselves as we go out and battle this world and protect ourselves from Satan and from sin getting into our lives and destroying our lives. In Ephesians, the sixth chapter, and verse 13, it says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Above all, take the shield of faith. You think maybe you're lacking in an area? Some part of the armor is not on like it should be? Well, you know, our lives, our hearts, our minds, we're not always in the perfect frame of mind. We're not always in the spiritual frame of mind. But you know what? We could always rely on the shield of faith. Right? We can move it to the vulnerable areas. Have faith. We're not perfect. We slip up. We sin on a daily basis. But stand strong and hold up that shield of faith. It's so important to our lives. And then James, the fifth chapter, talks about the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. Our prayers. How many times are we just routinely going through our prayers? You know, and it's not really an act of faith. We should be thinking and we should be believing. We should be praying with expectation that God is going to answer our prayers. Now, we don't always like the way that God answers our prayers, but we should believe that the outcome is according to God's will when we pray, because we're praying. And even when we do things without faith, what is it? Romans 14:23 says this, but he who doubts, it's talking about eating things offered to idols and having the liberty to do eat anything we want to eat. Brother Jim in his lesson again mentioned briefly something about kosher foods and unkosher foods, and you know that was under the Old Testament law. There was things that were to eat and not eat. We've been looking at the book of Daniel. In the very first part of the book of Daniel, they're taken as captives. They're being prepared to serve in the king's court, and they brought food that if they ate it, they would be defiling themselves, spiritually speaking, I'm convinced, because it was against the Mosaic law. Just that simple. So they didn't want to eat that. Okay? But now we're in the New Testament, and really, there are no laws about what we eat. We could probably get a lot of good advice about what we should eat and shouldn't eat, and eating too much and too fatty of foods and all these kinds of different things might be a good idea, but it's not a New Testament law what we eat. But so that's the background to what I'm about to read here in Romans 14. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats. In other words, this is in reference to eating meat sacrificed to an idol. Okay, so that would apply in New Testament times. We don't want to involve ourselves in idolatrous worship, right? So if you're going to eat a piece of food and that food has partially been dedicated to an idol and you feel that's wrong and you're condemned in your heart, you know what? It becomes a sin whether or not you have the liberty to do it. Because you're going against your own conscience. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because if he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not of from faith is sin. Wow. So our whole life, faith is so important to our Christian lives. It's so important to our walk, walking by faith, living by faith, searching for God's answer and following it in faith. Now, I want to say this. This might sound kind of weird, but this is true. And we're going to look at some scriptures. We can have faith without the proper attitude of love. Now, that doesn't seem right, does it? That doesn't seem logical, but it's true. We can believe in God. We can believe in His power, having experienced it ourselves. But we can have faith and not have love. That's why we need to have the perfect combination of faith and love. You're one of the prime examples in the Bible. Amazing. Amazingly sad and amazingly frightening how that God's people can have such hard hearts sometimes. You know? Jonah. Jonah, the prophet of God. You know what? He believed in God. And you know what he knew God to be? Loving, merciful, kind, and long-suffering. He believed that about God. So much so that he disobeyed God. Didn't do what God wanted him to do. Let's turn over to Jonah 3. This is just amazing. Brother Jim mentioned in his lesson something about the thousands of people being baptized. They repented on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached. There were thousands who responded. Wouldn't that be great? I'd like to preach a message and have thousands of people coming down the altar. Wouldn't you? That'd be great. We repent. We see our sin. Oh, that didn't make Jonah happy at all. How sad. How messed up. This guy's heart was hard. Did he believe? He was a believer. He was a prophet. He believed in God, and he saw both sides of God correctly. He saw God as a righteous judge and as a merciful Savior. As we read, Jonah 3, we'll start with verses 1 through 4. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Now this is after he had already been swallowed by the fish and spit up on the shore. So now that he's been conditioned, he's ready to go preach. Man, you know, not doing what God wants us to do can have some very serious consequences. You know, it could be for our good. He did do what God wanted him to do. But you know what? The problem with Jonah is he never really got his heart fixed. Did he? He never really got his heart fixed. He became submissive to God, but he never really got his heart fixed. He still had this bitterness, this anger, this hatred for these people that he was supposed to go preach to. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." You know, he's not giving them a way out, is he? He didn't say, "You need to repent and God will have mercy on you." He didn't say that. He just said, "You guys are all going to die. You're going to be overthrown. Nineveh will be overthrown in 40 days. So let's move down, just for the sake of time, to the third chapter, verse 6. And it reads, Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became very angry. What? So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." My goodness, this is incredible. I want God to be loving and merciful to me, don't you? Because if not, we're in a world of hurt. Without Christ, we're headed for hell. But he had such a hatred. He had a great faith in God. He professes, "God, I know that you're loving and you're kind. And because I believe that and because I know that to be true, I didn't want to preach to them because I was afraid they would repent and you would forgive them." That's a pretty bad attitude. I wonder if sometimes God's people can't allow the same kind of thing to get into our hearts and our lives, where we have an attitude, we have an anger, a lack of love, while yet believing. In Revelation, the second chapter, we see an example of a church that in many ways is exemplary. In many ways, I would want my church to be like that church. I hope we are in those ways, but I hope we exceed what they were, because they were in a bad position with God. the second chapter of the book of Revelation, verses 1 through 5, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Wow. Amen, right? They're standing for the truth. They're standing firm. They put things to the test. It sounds like in many ways they're just exemplary, and they are. But there's one big problem. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. This is serious. This is what God is essentially saying, is I'm going to remove my acknowledgement, my approval. I'm going to remove myself from your congregation if you don't repent. And what was it all about? Love. You've left your first love. Now, I've heard lots of messages on what that is. I've heard it preached that it's a love of lost souls. Or I've heard it preached that it's a love that you feel for God when you're initially saved, that's intense. And I don't know if I could say for sure. I kind of take this position. The first commandment is to love God. So I kind of go with that. Because you know what? That covers everything else. If you love God, you're going to love your brother. If you love God, you're going to love the world. You'll be burdened about lost souls. If you love God, everything else will be right. Put God first. Love God. But our works of faith must be rooted in a heart of love. We might believe that God can save people. Do you believe that God can save people? I think every person who is here who is saved would say, I believe God can save people because he saved me. You can believe that God can save people that need to be saved and still not really care about their eternal destiny. Think about that. How much do we care? How much are we being driven by a heart of love? I believe in a God that's merciful, like Jonah. A God that's sent his son to die for all of mankind, But what am I doing in my life? What is the condition of my heart? And how burdened am I to see those lost people saved? If we don't care, if we don't have a heart of love, we will not be witnesses to this world. Think about it. And so let's turn that around. If we're not witnesses to this world, we're not demonstrating love in our life. 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, says in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Think about it. Think about what it's saying here. Would you like to have a miraculous gift? Would you like to be able to heal people? Yeah, that'd be great, wouldn't it? You could just have a healing service. Every one of us could be healed of all our disease. That'd be a great thing, wouldn't it? Invite other people to come. Surely they would believe if they saw miracles, right? Yeah. Well, it didn't. You know, we think about the crucifixion of Christ. Jesus did a lot of miracles and a lot of people were healed, and he still ended up on the cross. And they were crying out, crucify him, crucify him. The rich man in hell asked that one would go back from the dead, send Lazarus back from the dead to tell my brothers not to come to this place. What was the response? If they won't hear Moses and the prophets, and I believe it's talking about the scripture, if they won't be convicted by the scripture, even though miraculous things happened, they still aren't going to believe. So it'd still be cool if we could do these things right. Speak in other dialects. I wish I could speak in any dialect that's being spoken around me that I don't understand at any given time. Wouldn't you? Maybe that wouldn't be very good for my spiritual life. I don't know. But having the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries, you know, a lot of people really get their head and their heart into knowing the mysteries of the Word. And I think that's important. Don't get me wrong. But they almost get pompous. They almost get Phariseistic. You know, that's what we got to be careful of. In fact, the Bible says knowledge puffs up. It can give you a big fat head. And then you got all this knowledge of the Word of God, but yet you're not exercising it in love. You're not demonstrating it with a heart of love. You know, it's not our job to show people how smart we are. It's our job to demonstrate the love of God in our lives and teach with humility. And all of these things are spoken of here in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. It goes on. I'll start again in verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. Wow. Okay, that'd be impressive, right? But have not love, I am nothing. Wow. Oh, so we can have faith. We can believe in the power of God. We can have an understanding of the scriptures and still not be demonstrating love in our lives. And what is it? To what avail is that? And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits nothing. Wow. So how important is love? It's all important. It's the most important. Love is declared to be the greatest of all the spiritual gifts. Now abide faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. The love for God, the love of His people, and the love of a lost and dying world, love should be the motivator of our faith and action. In Mark, the 12th chapter, it says, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The greatest of the commandments. What's the first commandment? This is why you've left your first love. I kind of tie it in with the first commandment. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love your neighbor. No greater commandments. This covers it all. All of the law and the prophets are summed up in these two things. Love God and love your neighbor. If you love God, you won't sin against God. You won't take His name in vain. You won't defile the things of God. You won't. You'll keep the Sabbath. All those things, and some of the things I'm mentioning were commandments under the old covenant, but still, the idea that we'll be obedient to God. If we love God, we'll be obedient to God. Love would motivate us to be obedient to God. And if we love our neighbor, we're not going to steal his horse or car, right, for us. We're not going to steal his, you're not going to lie. You're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to sin against your fellow man. Because love would not allow that. So we're to love God, to serve God, to follow God, to be obedient to God. As we keep the commandments that have been given to us as Christians, we are able to do that because of our love for God. And this is something else that just must follow or is evidence of truly loving God. If someone says, I love God, this is in 1 John the 4th chapter. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. You can't hate your brother in Christ and say you love God. It doesn't work that way. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So it's just not, you're not able to say, I love God, I can't stand you. You know, I don't like you. I really, really hate you. But I love God. And please don't take literal those finger points. Love of God is going to cultivate a love for the brethren. None of us are perfect and we all offend against each other. I like that scripture. I think it's in the Proverbs. I remind myself of it a lot. And I think it's like to the masters. He says, don't take it to heart when you hear your servant cursing you, because you know you've cursed others also. Oh. We say things, we do things that hopefully we regret later when we sin. But we don't love each other because we're perfect. We love each other in spite of our imperfections. And that's certainly true of God's love, isn't it? He didn't love us because we were lovable. He loved us in spite of the fact that we were his enemies. We were sinners. He still loved us. So if God can love us and overlook our faults and even provide forgiveness of our sins, then we should have the same heart toward our brothers. And that lost and dying world that's all around us. Is love motivating us to share the saving grace of God with them? I hope that we will and are being motivated by a loving heart to tell others about Christ, to bring the good news of salvation to them, because we have a burning, yearning heart of love for them. Too many times I think we're just like that Ephesian church, that we get comfortable and we know we're sound. Well, that's good. That's great. But have you lost your first love? loving God like we should would give us a heart for the lost sinners, as demonstrated in God's own love. Jesus taught in John the 13th chapter, the only place where I think we see, he uses an interesting phrase. Let me put it that way. He uses an interesting phrase. He says, a new commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And the only way I can make this new, because we've been reading what Jesus said, the Old Testament taught, love God, love your neighbor, right? The only way that I can see that this is a new commandment is it steps up just a little bit, doesn't it? He says, you love each other as I have loved you. Jesus' whole life is a testimony of love toward man. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. First John 4, verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I don't know the hearts of the congregation. I don't know your personal needs. I don't know your heart like God knows your heart. But we always give an invitation. If you have not yet personally experienced the saving grace of God, the salvation that is available to us only because God loved us and sent his Son, you need to be saved. You need to accept Christ as your Savior and be saved. You need to open your heart and give your sin and your salvation, your eternity. You need to put it into the hands of Jesus Christ and believe in him for your eternal salvation. If you're here, you're a child of God, and the Lord has burdened you about something else. Maybe to some degree we all need to be more burdened about that lost and dying world that's out there, and demonstrating through our love, by our action, demonstrating the love of God in our lives more than we are now. Let's stand and have a verse of song.